Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, January 24th, 2016, by Lee Younger from the book of Matthew, chapter 5.
You guys, we think too highly of ourselves. And yet, we think too little of ourselves at the same time. I know that sounds weird, but I'm going to try to break that down. We think too much of ourselves, and at the same time, we think too little of ourselves. I want to invite you guys to join me this morning on a job interview and a funeral and the middle school cafeteria. Three places that probably nobody wants to go. A job interview, a funeral, and the middle school cafeteria. But that's where we're going to go. But before we go to any of those places, we're going to start with breakfast. Breakfast, as we know, is the most important meal of the day. We've heard that our entire lives. Although, if I'm being honest, it's the meal that's easiest to skip for me. Like if I'm counting calories, if that's the meal I'm going to skip. I'm going to wake up in the morning, grab some coffee, and just work and power through until lunch. And then I'm saving those breakfast calories for the end of the day. You know, when everything's shut down and I'm chilling in front of a show, that's when I want to eat the breakfast calories. But we hear it's the most important meal of the day. And they tell us the reason is, I'm not a scientist. So scientists, Ms. Bem, you can correct me on this later. Apparently, it metabolically sets the tone for how your body's going to work for the rest of the day. Is that something like it? It's like, get your metabolism going. This is how we're going to do this, body. Okay, get your metabolism going, for this is the way the whole day is going to go. You got to have breakfast because it sets the tone for how your body's going to work for the rest of the whole day. We all know this, so we can't skip breakfast, most important meal of the day. Here's the thing. Even though we know it's the most important meal of the day, we can't skip it, we use that as an excuse to really, really fool ourselves with breakfast. I mean, breakfast, y'all, is what we eat for breakfast is ridiculous. We eat our most fatty meats, bacon and sausage. I'm not complaining. It's awesome. More bacon and sausage, please. We cover everything in butter and syrup for breakfast. Here's what we do with breakfast. Breakfast is the place where cake is like an undercover agent. It's like a spy in disguise. And we're like, it's the most important meal of the day. I should probably eat cake. You know, and the way we do this is like, look, it's not cake. It's just all the ingredients of cake. And then we deep fried it. We filled it with pastry cream. We covered it in molten chocolate. And it's called a donut. It's not even called cake. So I should probably eat that. It's the most important meal of the day. It's the place where we say, you know what? This is not cake. It's all the ingredients of cake. But I'm frying it in butter in a pan. So it's a pancake. That's a totally different thing. It's not cake, it's coffee cake. When I was a kid, y'all, I stayed away from coffee cake the whole time because I didn't like coffee. My mom gave me some coffee. I spat it out all over the place. And then somebody's like, this is coffee cake. I'm like, well, I'm not going anywhere near it. Come to find out when I grow up, it's just cake. It's just cake. They just stuck the word coffee at the front of it. It's just delicious crumb cake. It's amazing. It's like they said coffee cake to keep kids from eating it. And we're all fooling ourselves with breakfast, because it's the most important meal of the day, so I should probably have that thing we give seven-year-olds at birthday parties. It's ridiculous. But we know this is the thing we have to start out here. And so I was thinking about this spiritually, what's the breakfast of champions? Spiritually, where do we need to start every day? Where do we need to set, if you will, the metabolic tone for how our day is going to go, how my heart and mind is going to handle the different conflicts and conversations, the different stuff I've got to go through today? What is the spiritual breakfast food that I need to start every day with? Where do I need to begin? It's really cool because Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, starts it out beautifully. Now, if you don't know, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's this unreachable goal. If you've ever met somebody that says that they live out the Sermon on the Mount, you have met a liar. Nobody's ever done it in the history of ever, okay? This is Jesus saying, this is what life is supposed to be like in the new kingdom. None of us have ever done it. None of us have ever done it, not even once. Not even for a measure of hours, I would say. This is the unreachable peak. It's what the kingdom life is going to be like in that new Jerusalem. But we're not there yet. And Jesus starts it out so beautifully with this little set of verses. And we're going to look at this in just a second. If you look at it in your Bible, there's a little section heading that says the Beatitudes. And I was a kid who grew up in church, and I never knew what in the world that meant. The Beatitudes. What is a Beatitude? Like, this is a word that I've never heard in my entire life. I didn't know if it meant like these are the attitudes of how to be. And so that's what it meant. Or that they all start with the word blessed, which is a word that starts with the letter B, but it's not B dash attitudes. I just never understood what was going on. And here's the thing, y'all. I think B attitudes is actually a really dumb thing to call this. It's actually, if you dig in, this is actually Jesus's secrets to happiness. It's Jesus's secrets to happiness. And I know that's kind of weird for us. We kind of shy away from calling anything that because we're like, well, that's not really the point of this whole thing, is just to be happy. But yet, if you look at what Jesus actually said, that's what he said. Over and over again, verse after verse, in the Beatitudes, dumb name for this, he says, this is what happy people are like. Let's look at this together. Matthew chapter 5. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's all we're going to look at. We're just going to look at the first three Jesus' secrets of happiness. These are the first three. That word blessed, every time Jesus says it, it's not the word blessed like Christians always talk about being blessed. Like, I have the favor of God, everything's going well for me, I just love my life so much, I'm hashtag blessed or whatever. That's not what this is, okay? It's not blessedness as in the word favor. This is the Greek word. When Jesus said this, the Greek word is the word markion, and it literally just means happy. Jesus is saying, you want to know what happy people are like? They're like this. Happy people are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy people are the people that mourn, which sounds really weird, because they will be comforted. We're going to break it down in a second. Happy people are the meek, the gentle. They will inherit the earth. One line by line by line, Jesus is saying, this is what happy people are like. It's not the favored of God. It's not blessed in that sense. It literally means happy. If you want some more happiness in your life, you start right here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, one thing that we should know before we dive into this is that the Beatitudes, these secrets of happiness, they're kind of like math, which I'm already out of my depth here because I really, really stink at math. But one thing about math is, as you learn stuff in math class, everything you learn builds on the last thing you learned. So if you really missed something, if you didn't get something in lesson 7, you're not ready for lesson 8. You have to go back and master 7 because everything in 8 builds on 7 and 6 and 5 and 4. You can't jump in to the fourth secret of happiness in here. You've got to start with 1 and get that down. And that leads you into 2, which leads you into 3 and into 4 and so on and so on. Verses 3 through 11 are like a staircase and you have to go one at a time. They build on each other. So let's start at the very beginning. The very first thing, Jesus says happy people are the people that know a very important thing about themselves. And that is that spiritually speaking, they are bankrupt. My bank account, as far as my righteousness or goodness or spiritual fitness or whatever, is completely empty. I have nothing. When it comes down to my relationship with God, I bring nothing to the table. I have nothing to offer him. I have no goodness, no fitness, no awesomeness. You can't compare me to somebody else and say, I'm doing better than them, or I'm so much awesomer, so that's why God wants me in his kingdom. It does not work that way. The first thing, the very first thing we should start every single day out knowing about ourselves is, I bring nothing to this relationship. When it comes to my spiritual life, I am a beggar hoping for charity and receiving a lot of charity. That's what grace is. Grace is just the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, where we get the word charity. That's what I get. I need charity and I get charity. I don't bring anything to this. There's nothing that I'm offering God. Now, for most of us, we say, well, yeah, it's obvious. I know that. And yet, every single time something happens to us, we're like, what? We're so disoriented when things don't go our way. We're so confused when difficulties happen because I don't deserve this. Now, whatever you think, that's where that thing comes from. I don't deserve to be treated this way. I'm entitled to something different. No, I'm not. I'm not entitled to anything. I'm entitled to zero. I bring nothing to this. I am a recipient of charity in every possible way. I don't deserve anything. And most of us would say, yeah, I know that I don't bring anything to my relationship with God. Well, then why are we so surprised every time we sin again? Why are we so confused as if something surprising has happened? When we fall again and again in the same area where we fell last week and last month, when we struggle and we have the same problems over and over again, why are we so confused about ourselves? And I think it's because we're not poor in spirit. It's because we haven't started right here, that I'm bankrupt. I don't have anything. It's not surprising to me when I mess up. It's not surprising to me when things don't go well. I don't bring anything to this relationship. Now, if you were to go into a job interview for your all-time dream job, think about for just a second how you would do that. You would probably, my guess is, if it was me, this is what I would do. Best clothes, best shoes, wake up early, shave my face, get a good breakfast, get there early. I would have practiced everything. You know they're going to ask that question about your strengths and weaknesses. I'd have some great answers for that. I would have tried them on everybody. I would have my 5-year plan, how I fit into this company, the whole deal. You would be ready to go early at that meeting, your dream job. You would nail that job interview. Here's the thing. I think a lot of us in our spiritual life, we go at it that way. We want to look our best. We want to know the answers. We want to know our 5-year plan. We want to know where this is going. We want to know our strengths and weaknesses. We want to know how we stack up against the other competitors. Why should I give you this job instead of this person? If you were to go into a job interview with the King of the universe and he was to say, why should I give you a place in the kingdom of heaven? And you were well-dressed, had your best shoes on, and say, well, I think I bring a lot to this company. He would say, I'm sorry, the position has been filled. The position was filled one time, a long, long time ago, before you were ever born. It was filled by Jesus. He's the only one who deserves to be here. And everybody else needs to go into that job interview like this. Well, I'm in my PJs. My resume is a train wreck. You know, I've already overdrawn my personal, checking account like 4 times this month. It's only January. I don't promise that I'll be to work every day on time. I don't really know what this company's goals are. I would really like to work here. I don't even know what that means. If you go into the job interview like that, then the King of the universe says, you know what? You're hired. That's what we want here. We want people that feel like, I'm just glad I got here. I didn't even know my GPS could find this place. So that's the way we want to go into every single day. This is the breakfast of champions. Jesus said, everything starts here. You're less confused. You're less disoriented when you screw up. You're less disappointed when things don't go your way. You're less boggled and confused because you feel less entitled. Because I'm bankrupt. I don't expect anything. I'm not owed anything. I didn't earn anything. I can't lose anything. I'm a beggar looking for charity, and I get a lot of it. This is where we start. We start right here at the bottom. Every single day. If you want to start somewhere else, you're at the wrong company. And Jesus said, the poor in spirit are the ones who get the kingdom of heaven. That's the only way in. It's the only way in. Step 2, he says, blessed are those who mourn. The happy people are the mourners, which is about the weirdest thing Jesus ever said. Happy people are the people who mourn. And you're like, wait a minute. Mourning is what happens at a funeral. Mourning people are people who are grieving. Mourning people are the people who have lost someone. Has somebody died? Yes, somebody has died. In fact, let me tell you who's died. When I'm really poor in spirit, when I get to the place where I realize I don't bring anything to this and I have nothing to offer but only everything to receive because I'm a beggar looking for charity, then there's somebody who, yes, has died. And that person that's died is that person that I wanted all y'all to think I was. That guy, he's dead. In fact, he never existed. The best thing that I could possibly do is to go ahead and kill him off and have the funeral and cry my tears. And Jesus said, that's the happiest guy in the room. When you realize that the front that you've been putting up for yourself and everybody else, this is my life, these are my people, this is my marriage, these are my kids, this is my whatever, the mediated, edited self that we all want to think we are and we all want everybody else to think that we are. I've got it together. And I'm managing my whatever, my life, my Christianity, my family, my marriage, all this. I've got all this down. That me doesn't exist, never did, never will. And here's the thing, Jesus doesn't love that version of me anyway, because Jesus doesn't love fictional people. Jesus doesn't love Draco Malfoy. Who would? But he doesn't have to love Draco Malfoy because the dude doesn't exist. Jesus doesn't love Ebenezer Scrooge as much as I do. I love Ebenezer Scrooge more than Jesus does. Deal with that. But that's because Ebenezer Scrooge isn't real. And Jesus doesn't love the me that I put out there. The me, the edited, mediated version of me that's got all this together and is managing his Christian life and looks like he's got it going on. Jesus doesn't love that guy because he doesn't exist. He never did. The best thing I could do for my own personal happiness and growth is to kill that dude off. Have the funeral, open casket or closed. I don't care. Go to it, cry my tears, and there are going to be some tears because let's be honest, I loved him. I loved him. I thought he was awesome. I spent a long time editing and mediating that version of me, and I wanted everybody to buy it, most of all me. And so I'm going to have to cry some tears. But the best thing I could do is kill that dude off and cry the tears and admit that just like everybody else, I am broke. There's nothing in the account. I'm bankrupt and I'm a beggar. That's the happiest person there is. Jesus says a cool thing. He says, happy people are those who mourn. Mourn the loss of the person you thought you were. Mourn the loss of the person you hoped you were. That death of that fictional you. Happy people mourn, he says, because they will be comforted. That word comfort, that Greek word, it's the same word that's always used to describe the Holy Spirit. It's a legal term. It means a defense attorney. In their Greek culture at that time, it was what they would call a defense attorney, the guy at court that sticks up for you when you're on the stand. Here's what happens. When you realize I am broke before Jesus, I bring nothing to this relationship, he gives me everything. And I realize it every single day. And every single day, that dude I killed off yesterday, he rises from the dead and he wants to show up on Facebook and Instagram and everywhere else and just fool everybody. And I kill him off again and I cry at the funeral. And then Jesus says, a beautiful thing happens. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he comes into your heart and he says, you know what, I never liked him anyway. I like you, the real you. In fact, I love you. The Comforter, the defense attorney, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and says, I love you like this. I love the you that's not defending yourself. I love the you that's not afraid for people to see you as you are. I love the you that has no front. I love the you that knows that you don't bring anything to this. Now we can do this. Now we can grow. Jesus said, happy people are the meek. We've been to the job interview, we've been to the funeral, now we go to the most uncomfortable place there is in the world, and that's the middle school cafeteria. The middle school cafeteria is the most dramatic place on the planet Earth and in the history of all of the cosmos. It is filled with competition, backbiting, it's filled with racing. Who's the prettiest? Who's the skinniest? Who's the smartest? Who's the most talented? Who's got the best boots? Who's got the cutest hair? Who's got the whatever? I don't even know what it is. Who's got the best grades? Who's in? Who's out? Who hates me? Who do I hate back? Who are we for today? And who do we hate today? That's the middle school cafeteria. And here's the thing, y'all. We can laugh about it, but most of us never leave that place. Most of us never leave the cafeteria of middle school. We are still in our 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever. We are still protecting ourselves, and we are still threatened by every single other person the way we felt in middle school. Everybody cool is a threat to my coolness. And the only way that I can really protect myself is to make sure that I keep everybody else down. That makes me a protector of myself. That makes me a marketer of my image. And that makes me a fighter. It makes me on guard and fighting. Who's with me? Who's against me? I've got my people and I've got the people I'm against. Most of us never leave there. And we're still racing, still competing, and still fighting. It's the heart of our insecurity. It's the heart of the race that keeps us down, that keeps us frustrated, that keeps us hating ourselves. We never leave there. But here's what Jesus says. When you realize and you believe that you got into this thing just by nothing on your own, but just by receiving the grace and the charity of Jesus, then you got nothing to defend. Wow. And you got nothing to protect. And if anybody saw me as I really am, I don't care. I don't need my front anymore. I killed that dude off. Because Jesus doesn't love him. Jesus loves the real me. The Holy Spirit comes into my heart and says, I love you. And when you have the love of God, when you really have it, when the real you, here's the key, when the real you has the love of God, you don't need anything else. Now, I don't have to protect myself, and I don't have to defend myself, and I don't have to fight with you anymore. Jesus said, the happy people are the meek people. The word meek, it's a word that means gentle. It's a word in the Greek that means sweet. It's in Greek literature, it was used to describe medicine that wasn't like nasty and bitter, but medicine that goes down sweet. You know, like when you go through Walgreens and you're picking up medicine for your kid and they're like, how you want us to flavor it? And you're like, bubblegum sounds good. I'm just going to have bubblegum and it goes down easy. That's this word, gentle, sweet. It's a word that's used to describe wine. Wine that's not vinegary, brackish, that's harsh. It's wine that's smooth. It goes down easy, has a good finish. It's a word that's used to describe winds. Winds that are not like these winds or those winds up in Chicago, those cold, biting winds, but winds that are gentle, like a warm breeze. This is the same word that Jesus used the one time he described his own personality. He only described himself one time, and he said, I am gentle and humble in heart. You know why Jesus was sweet like this? Because he wasn't fighting with anybody. He knew who he was, and he knew he had the love of God. When you know who you are, and you know that you, the real you, has the real love of God, you don't have to fight with anybody, and you can just be gentle and sweet. You can open up your arms and you don't have to race and you don't care who sees what. You can be exposed. If somebody finds out something about you, who cares? They don't know the half of it. You don't know how bad it is. I don't even care what you find out about me because you can't possibly know just how messed up this heart is and just how much mercy I have received, how much charity I have. All week as I've been looking through this Breakfast of Champions, this is where I want to start, by the way. This is what kicks off my spiritual metabolic tone for the whole day. That I know I'm poor in spirit. I've killed off the front. And I can be gentle and sweet because I'm not protecting myself. I'm not defending myself. I don't have to fight with you anymore. This is where I want to start. It's the Breakfast of Champions. As I've been thinking about this all week, I've been reading back through John chapter 8 and that beautiful story about the adulterous woman that was brought to Jesus in the middle of the temple. And you guys remember this story. Jesus is there early in the morning hanging out with some of his followers, and they're all seated there listening to him teach. And the Pharisees bring in this woman who they say was caught in the very act of adultery, which means we are left to infer that they found this woman having sex with somebody that was not her husband, and they dragged her out of the bed and they took her to Jesus. I can only imagine, surely, they let her grab a sheet off the bed and hastily just kind of wrap that thing around herself, but she's got no shoes on, she's got no clothes on, the woman's hair is a mess, she's crying, she's screaming, she's trying to bite their hands, she's got mascara running down her face. This woman is upset, she is exposed, she is out there for everybody to see. She comes into the temple of God, of all places. Can you imagine it? You're naked except a sheet. Hairs everywhere. Makeup running down your face. You're crying. There's snot. You're screaming. You're biting people. You're going crazy. And everybody knows what's up with you. You are utterly exposed. And the sweetest thing happens in all the Gospels. They put Jesus in a corner. They tried to. They said, okay, the law of Moses says we have to kill this woman. All right? Because she was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say? And Jesus, because, you know, if you say we don't do that, then you go against the law of Moses. But if you say we kill her, we can't do that because nobody but the Romans can kill anybody. What are you going to do? And Jesus, so sweetly, so tenderly, starts writing in the ground. this is amazing, because up until this moment, every single eye in the temple is on this woman. They're all watching her, exposed, humiliated. Everybody knows her stuff. There's nowhere to hide, nothing to protect. And without saying a word, Jesus takes every eye from her and puts them all on him. They're like, what's he writing on the ground? What's he doing? I can't see. Move out the way. I can't see what he's writing. Every eye is now on him. That is amazing. It's beautiful. So tender. And then without them ever paying attention to her again, he says, you know what he says. He says, let the sinless one throw the first rock. Your Bible will say, he who is without sin. It actually, in the Greek, it's one word, sinless. It's the only time this word is ever used in the New Testament. The one who not only has never committed a sin, but has no sin in him. If there's a sinless person here, let him start throwing rocks. And from the oldest to the youngest, boom, 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 rocks are hitting the ground and they start leaving. I love the way London pastor G. Campbell Morgan says this. He says, exit the executioners. And they all go. Now, it's Jesus and her alone. He tenderly took every eye off of her. He got rid of her executioners. And now he's alone with her. And then the sweetest conversation in the whole book, in this whole book, back to front. Madam, where are they? Who condemns you? No one, Lord. Neither do I. Go now and leave your life of sin. In other words, you know, I got something better for you. Let's go do that. This is amazing. You guys remember in that movie Men in Black, how they had that little flashy thing? They call it the neuralizer, where you put that in front of somebody's face and push a button and they lose their memory for a certain amount of time. I wish I could do that right now. Just make us all lose our memory of John chapter 8. Like you never knew that it happened. You never knew this scene happened. And I would ask us one by one, I would say, who would you want to be in this scene? Let me paint this for you. Jesus in the temple with some followers. They're listening to him. They're sitting there all holy like, Jesus, that's so smart. And then the Pharisees walk in and they've got this woman. She's busted in the middle of just having sex with this dude that's not her husband. She's got no clothes on. She's exposed. She's humiliated right there. Hair's a mess. Makeup down her face. Who do you want to be in this scene? And every single one of us to a man would say, well, I don't want to be the Pharisees. They're always the bad guys, obviously, okay? I don't want to be them. I guess I'll probably be like Jesus's followers, you know, sitting there listening to Jesus. Jesus, that's so good. I'm going to write that down. Look, here comes this sinful person. Now, I'll just learn from Jesus how to treat sinful people. This will be so great. That's who all of us would be. But the more I read this story, the more I realize I want to be this woman. I know that sounds weird because she's exposed and she's humiliated. She's undone. She has no place to hide. She has nothing to protect, nothing to defend, nothing to prove to anyone. She is utterly exposed. And yet, she's the one Jesus protects. She's the one Jesus defends. She's the one who gets to be one-on-one alone with Jesus. And she's the one who gets to have the greatest conversation in the book. Madam, I'm so jealous. Madam, where are they? Does no one condemn you? No one, Lord. Neither do I. Hey, let's go do something new. I want that conversation. Here's the thing. It starts right there. It starts when you're ready to have nothing to hide, nothing to defend. When you're ready to be her. I don't know if I am, y'all. But I'm jealous. I want that conversation. I want that one-on-one. This is where everything good starts. This is our breakfast of champions, that I'm poor in spirit and I have nothing to defend and nothing to protect and nothing to hide and everything to gain and every place to grow. This is where spiritual life begins. It's where heaven is. It's where the Holy Spirit tells you he loves you. And Jesus said, the meek inherit the earth. And I think that means, in the end, they win it all. The ones who aren't racing anymore, they win everything. Because you can't rob a humble man. You can't rob somebody who's already lost everything and has gained everything you can't take away. I want to start here. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you love the real me. And for everybody in this room, you love the real us. And every single day, our temptation is to protect ourselves, to defend ourselves, to build up walls and keep everybody out, to put up a version of us that maybe is good enough to belong. And yet, how good it is to be known, to be exposed. That everything good starts here, on the ground, when you take everybody's eyes off of us and onto you. The second most humiliating scene in the Gospels, the first was your own humiliation when you stood in the gap. It's where everything good begins. And I pray for myself and my friends in this room that you would help us to start here, that happy people are broke, spiritually bankrupt. Happy people mourn the death of the person they always hoped they were. Happy people are gentle, not fighting, not protecting, ready to go into a whole new life. Would you help us to eat a good breakfast every day? It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.